Good morning again. Welcome to this gathering of Hope Community Church. So glad you are here. The church is not in the building. The church enters the building. See the difference there? We gather together as a church, and we're glad to do that. Hey, as we approach this passage of Scripture this morning, I feel humbled. This one challenges me. And I think at some point this morning, as I explain this and talk us through, you'll be challenged at some point, and you might not even like what I have to say. So we need to approach God's holy and inspired and authoritative Word of God with prayer. Shall we do that? Dear God, I pray that you would show us yourself in this book and where you stand amongst the nations and the governments. And that you would show us ourselves in this book as well and where we stand amongst the nations and the governments. Have your way with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 13, we are looking at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with the Christian's relationship with government. And since this will touch on our opinions and our politics, I want to be quick to add that let's make sure we keep the main thing the main thing. The gospel that unites us is more powerful and more important than the politics which divide us. Just have to remember that as we walk through that. This morning, the church should be a place where we learn to love those who think opposite of ourselves. We don't have to love what they have to say, but we need to love the people who have very different opinions and political dispositions than we do. We need to love them because we have been called to do that. In our passage of Scripture today in Romans 13, Paul helps us to understand how to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. And as citizens in Olympia, Washington, at the same time. We all have to deal with government at some point, so it'll be good to gain some biblical perspective. And I want to be quick to give a shout and a thanks to those of you who work for government. We are in a state capital city, and a bunch of you work for the state. Thank you for that. Thank you for all you do. You might work for the federal or the county or some other organization that I haven't covered. Thank you for working as a government official in some capacity. Thank you for that. Romans 13 is of particular interest to us during these days of COVID restrictions. It seems like various levels of government have told us what we can and cannot do. We've had our liberty called into question, our freedom has been called into question, and we have been labeled as non-essential by various levels of government. How are we to respond to that? When do we embrace this? When do we resist? And where do we stand with all of this? I think for some of you, how things have gone in the last year, you've probably seen it as government overreach. And others of you have probably thought, well, this was spot on. And still others would have liked to have seen things done differently, perhaps even very differently. Well, Romans 13 has something for all of us in there. And we're just going to dive in and take a look at this and let it challenge us as it is. Let me just begin with Romans 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. And you see it up there. Let everyone be subject to is another way to say that. The word The word everyone, let everyone, and that's in command form, by the way. The word everyone is every soul. Literally, it's every soul, every person, Christian or not. Paul's not talking about just church folk anymore. He's saying everybody who's alive in the world today, let that person submit or be subject to governing authorities. Well, that says a lot right there. Command form, let every soul be subject to. And I take it that we're just getting a little bit of a hint as we open this up. Be subject to or submit to. Notice that Paul doesn't use the word obey. And I think he's helping us to understand that there are times when the Christian cannot obey the government. And yet you still need to be subject to the laws of the land. Jesus did that. Paul did that. Everyone, Christian or not, every soul be subject to. Well, to submit is to recognize, or to be subject to is to recognize your place in a hierarchy. It is to acknowledge that there are some authorities that are above you, whether it be an institution or a person or a group of people. It's to recognize that You need to submit or to be subject to that authority. The tension for the Christian comes in this way. When is it right for us to submit to government authority, and when do we resist? And how do we know? How do we ever know when is right and what is wrong, and when to submit and when to not? Well, first point, I have 4 points that I'm making. 3 of these, I think, are fill in the blanks, and one of them I just filled in the blank for you. First one is that the authority of government is established by God. And I'm just reading my way through the passage of Scripture, so I'm not making up stuff. The authority of government is established by God. This idea of government as a collection of people who have authoritative insight, or excuse me, authoritative oversight, is an idea that comes to us from God. So we read here, everyone must submit to himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Even in a situation where the government is corrupt or evil, God remains firmly in control because he's established that particular government. It's not like that government wrestled out of the will of God and wrestled out of the sovereignty of God and now exists rogue and God can't do anything about it. God has placed in power a particular government, and that government has limited or permitted authority and permitted power, but definitely not outside of the control of God, not outside of the sovereignty of God. Isn't that a great message for us to hear this morning as we deal with COVID restrictions and insistence that we're non-essential? God is in control. It may have felt like at times you just wanted to throw off your mask and say, "Fooey to the rules." You know what? God is in control. God is still in control. Even in a situation where you disagree, or if you can see blatant corruption and blatant evil, God is in control. Even that situation where there's a government that you don't like. Keep in mind that sinful people abuse all of God's gifts, and we are no exception to that. The authority placed in government, the authority given to the church, the authority given to parents, the authority given in marriage, that authority can be abused by sinful people. The misuse or the abuse of authority that God entrusts to a person or to an institution does not reflect negatively on our God. That's on the person or the group or the people or the institution. Now, there are. Let me just be quick to add right here before I move on. We need a Savior is what we need. We have a spiritual problem, and the solution to a spiritual problem is a Savior, not a political solution. We need a Savior. We have a sin problem, and so we need Jesus. And we are so pleased and so fortunate, so glad that God has provided that for us, even in days when there. You might live in a country or visit a country where you really don't like what the government is doing. Even in those days, God has given us a Savior. He's given what we need. He's given to us Jesus. Now, there are times when elections can be disappointing. I'm 62. I've lived through a whole bunch of elections. My first election, I didn't get to vote. I was 17. That's the first one I actually paid attention to. I forget who won, I was going to say, but anyway. I've been watching elections for a very long time, and I tend to stay up all night and watch elections, or most of the night I sleep and get up and watch some more. Elections, I've noticed over the years, are getting more and more disappointing to various groups of people. You know, it's like there's more emotion that's piling into the election. Save us now, elected official. You know, save us now, President of the U.S. Let's not forget, we have a Savior. And his name is Jesus, and he's the one who saves us, and he will save our country. Jesus is the one we need. But I have noticed that elections are getting more and more packed with emotions and feelings. It's good to be reminded from the Word of God that governments serve the purposes of God, whether they mean to or not. Governments serve the purposes of God. There's something very encouraging that you don't want to miss here. God is above the government. The authority of government is established by God. That means God is above the government every single time. Our God is above the government, always, without cease. Okay, so the last part of chapter 13, verse 1, says it this way: there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. You see how that stacks up? There's just no room, there's no wiggle room to somehow reach a conclusion that there's a government out there that does not have permitted authority by God. That government, whatever it is, evil or corrupt or good and righteous, that government is in charge only because God has placed that government in charge. Wow, that's a lot. Because sometimes we see things that are wrong with what government does. But we need to recognize God is above the government. And ultimately, if you're in pain or anxious or you have emotions, you need to run to God, ultimately. Because he's the one who can actually do something about it. In the Old Testament, when Israel was going through hard times and more was coming due to their own sinful rebellion against God, interestingly enough, God raised up governments. God raised up nations to war against Israel as a form of discipline to get their attention that their greatest need was not better government, but God. And then God, in his sovereignty, disciplined those nations that warred against Israel for their evil and their sinful ways. God disciplined them. See, these were nations that were dominant and powerful and awesome and terrifying. And you would think, well, nobody can stand against them. Well, God didn't cower against them. God dominated them. Isn't that good to know? That our God is above every single government that has ever been and ever will be. So above the authority of government is the authority of God. I look at Romans 13, verse 4. For he, referring to government or a government official, he is God's servant to do you good. Now that's an interesting statement, for he is God's servant. That word servant, just listen to this, is diakonos. It's the word from which we get our word deacon. God has deacons and their governments. We have deacons, we elect them in and they serve us, and that's different than an elder who has spiritual oversight. A deacon is a servant. And so it just comes across here as he is God's servant to do your good. But that's a deacon. God has deacons. And those are governments. Okay, so let's move on. The authority of government is to be respected by Christians. The authority of government is to be respected by Christians. And I see that permeating all throughout this passage. Look at verse 2. Let's see. Don't rebel against the government. There's one of them. And verse 3, still in Romans 13, verse 3, do what is right, and in essence, obey the laws of the land. Verse 4, government can legitimately punish lawbreakers. Government can do that. Verse 5, submit to the government. Submit to authorities. Verse 6, pay taxes. Verse 7, pay taxes again. Wow, we've got pay taxes in here twice. I think we ought to pay our taxes. Pay taxes, verse 7, and then also respect and honor. What's amazing here is that the main civil and religious authorities that existed at the time when Paul was writing this letter were unfriendly, even hostile to Christianity. And I'm bringing in religious authorities here, meaning the Jewish religious leadership, because they were at times in cahoots with the Roman government. They coordinated, they collaborated together to make sure Jesus got crucified. So I think it's fair to even look at the apostles in the early church having to deal with the Jewish religious leadership, whether they obeyed or complied or civil disobedience, because those at times the Jewish religious leadership was operating in sync with the Roman government. Religious, yes, but they were operating with civil permission and civil authority that Rome was allowing to them. So my point here is, as we read this, the authority of government is to be respected by Christians. You know, we hear it in ancient world terms, and it doesn't have quite the impact. Well, what if Paul said, you know, paraphrasing countries today, what if he said Christians in North Korea need to respect the government. Christians in Somalia and Sudan need to respect the government. Christians in Iran need to respect the government. Christians in Russia need to respect the government. By inference, those nations are embedded here. When it says all governing authorities that exist have been ordained by God, been established by God, well, we can name current nations as well. That gets harder to hear, doesn't it? And some of you don't even want to respect your political opposites. Democrats or Republicans or whichever side of the aisle you land on, and then there's that other team, and we view them as sort of the bad guys. Let's be against them. Let's diss on them. Well, you know what? It comes back to this. There needs to be respect shown. Even in that environment, Paul wanted Christians to be good citizens. To say, in the ancient world where Paul is writing this, to say Jesus is Lord, that was a political statement. And it was one that could become very costly for people to make that statement. It sounds like a religious statement, a statement of faith only, but at this particular time, that actually was a political statement. Okay, let's go to the right in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Turn past the Corinthians. You got two of those, and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, past all that stuff, and past Thessalonians, and reach 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is Paul writing to Pastor Timothy about, he gives him a prayer request, and he wants Christians in this area to embrace this prayer request. Be interesting what Paul wants Christians to be praying for. 1 Timothy chapter 2, first four verses. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. And then he doesn't mention anybody in the church. For kings and all those who live in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. A couple of weeks back, I mentioned you can open your Bible and use your Bible as prayer material, prayer request material. You don't know what to pray for sometimes. Open your Bible and read some things that are there. There's probably some things you can pray about. I wonder how many of us pray for kings in authority that we might live peaceful and quiet lives. We don't have a king. We have president and we have other names. There are kings in the world if you want to pray that way, kings and princes and princesses and queens. But also just simply praying for those in authority for the purpose of allowing us to live quiet and peaceful lives so that we can put godliness on display. That would be a great thing to be praying for our nation. Verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Savior. Verse 4, who wants all men to be saved, all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, it might sound like he changed the subject here. We began with pray for kings and authority and God wants all people to be saved. I don't think he changed the subject. I think he's still on topic. I think those two are related. If we were to live in a country that was barbaric and utterly disrespectful and had contempt for people who held different opinions and warred against life, that might be harder to be open about the gospel, to share the gospel, to have people given an opportunity to hear the gospel. I'm not saying that's beyond the reach of God, but it does seem like this is connected. Pray for those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. And what the Christian contributes here is godliness and holiness. I see that in verse 2, that we can live this way in all godliness and holiness. Do you realize that one of your contributions that you make as a citizen is to live a godly and holy life? That's part of your contribution to this nation. Did you know that? Living a godly and holy life. So when you grow as a Christian, you grow to become a better citizen. Do you realize that? We need more folks like you who want to get into a place like this and hear the Word of God proclaimed and explained so that we might be better Christians, so that we might be better citizens. That's one of the ways you change a nation. You just change the collection of people. You change the hearts of the people who reside within that nation. I'm concerned about the church in America today, and I'm afraid that the church has weakened her witness because many Christians are not living as citizens who respect governmental authority. Some Christians openly display their contempt for governmental authority on social media. Why put it out there? You know, if that's in your heart, keep it to yourself and deal with that between you and God. But to advertise that, I'm going to suggest that you not do that. Just don't have that conversation on social media. It's possible to disagree and be respectful at the same time. You see, disagreement is not the issue. Disrespect is. You can disagree with your government and still respect. But to disagree and disrespect and rail against where other people get to be the audience, I think you're outside of the Word of God at that point. Okay, moving on to third one. The authority of government given by God is a restraint on the sinful nature of people. And I see this over, I got to move back to Romans 13, so if you wouldn't mind moving back there. Let's see, I think I saw this in verse 4. The authority of government given by God is a restraint on the sin of people. And verse 4, he is God's servant to do good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. That's it. That's the restraint. If you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword for nothing. There might be something coming down the pike in terms of consequences based on the breakage of laws. Our need for government, in other words, is due to our love of sin. And as a nation, we've known that from the very beginning. James Madison is the author of our Constitution. You probably all knew that, right? James Madison wrote the Constitution. Not General George. He was great. Not Ben. Not Thomas. Thomas wrote the Declaration. James Madison wrote the Constitution, and he said, if people were angels, we wouldn't need government. Yeah. Yeah. The authority of government given by God is a restraint on the sinful nature of people. We looked at this the better part of a year ago when we were in the early pages of Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's put up Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. That's what we bring to the table as citizens. And that's sometimes why governmental laws are necessary. We don't always think and feel in the will of God. We have sinful desires. We make sinful plans. Boy, and we're Christians being changed by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we still have sinful desires at times. Christians are to submit to the government because the government can be a tool in God's hands. However, there are people who are appointed or elected or born into some kind of a governmental position, and they share the same sin nature that we all do. They are totally depraved, just as you and I. And that means it's possible to have a person who is morally corrupt in a position that is good. Corrupt person, good position. That's possible. That's not every time you disagree with somebody, but I'm just saying that that's possible for that to occur. Good position, corrupt person. So let's move into the fourth one. What do we do with this? Wow. Okay, now we got to expand our working material outside of the book of Romans. So here's that statement. The authority of government can be challenged through civil disobedience when the government is in conflict with God's authoritative word. There are two statements in the book of Acts that bear this out. So I want you to turn to the left now. Turn to the left. And the book that sits right in front of the book of Romans is the book of Acts. So you're right there. Book of Acts chapter 4, I'm going to land on, and chapter 5. A couple of statements. And again, these are the apostles that are having to do with the jurisdiction and the authority of the religious leaders. But the religious leaders are still in cahoots with the Roman government. They're still pacifying the Roman. They're taking orders. They're trying to appease and please the Roman government. So I take this to be a good example for us, even as we deal with civil government. Acts chapter 4. It's a situation where in Acts chapter 3, actually, this is still carrying over. Peter heals a crippled beggar, and he speaks to the onlooker around that situation where a beggar had been healed, and he proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord of life, Savior, Messiah, crucified. He says, repent, embrace Jesus Christ. And then the Sanhedrin, which is like the ancient Israel Jewish religious Supreme Court, they call in the apostles and they say, don't do that anymore. Don't talk like that. Don't teach Jesus. Don't ever do that again. Stop it. So verse 18, they continue to preach Jesus, and then they get called in by the Sanhedrin yet again. Verse 18, then they called them in again and commanded them to not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I like that phrase. This is so helpful. Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight. That's our ultimate authority. That's our ultimate accountability, is to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. We're told that way back in the book of Deuteronomy several times. This has been around Christianity forever, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And they say, judge for yourselves. Do we do what is right in God's sight, or do we obey you rather than God? Something very similar is said in the next chapter, chapter 5. Let's see. The apostles are persecuted again, and they're arrested, and an angel of the Lord opens the doors miraculously of the prison. They're let out. They run right back to the temple, and they start proclaiming Jesus again. They do exactly what they were told not to do, and here they are doing it again. So they're hauled into court, and verse 27, here it is. Having brought the apostles, meaning the Sanhedrin brought them in, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest this time. Wow. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Notice they did not attack government buildings. They did not riot. They did not threaten life. They did not blame or accuse or shout or go onto social media and say how bad things are with that person there. They just simply proclaimed Jesus. And when questioned about it, they just simply said, we got to keep talking about Jesus. Now, it is likely, I'm heading back to Romans. I'm thinking it is likely that when Paul writes Romans, all the way through, he has in mind Romans 13, because Romans 12 and Romans 14 are on either side of that, and both of them speak a little bit about loving people and being considerate of people. And right in the middle, you have this governmental thing. But I'm also thinking that Paul knew this. With Roman hostility coming in waves, there were waves of persecution. It wasn't every day, all day, every night, all the time. It came in waves. Paul knew that sooner or later, they're going to be up against it again. And the authorities, the civil authorities, would be looking for documentation that they could use to imprison Christians. So Paul writes this out, thinking at some point in time, I'm guessing now, just my opinion, Paul writes this out with the speculation that this is going to end up in the hands of Rome somehow, in some way. Some of this is going to get... So he writes it in such a way as to be a document that actually helps the Christian. Paul puts it on himself. He doesn't leave it to the Christian to somehow stand up in court and say, you know what, in my opinion, you guys are wrong and I'm right because I'm with God, therefore fooey on you. No, Paul puts it on himself. And then he actually puts it on God and say, God has established these authorities, and we have to do right by governmental authorities. So I think what Paul wants Caesar to know, if Caesar were to actually read this document, Romans chapter 13, Paul would want them to know, first and foremost, Christians are good citizens. They're not revolutionaries. They pay taxes. They obey laws. They respect people. They seek the common good. Paul would want Caesar to know that, or any other magistrate who has a Christian on trial that he is observing. Hey, Christians are good citizens. But Paul would also want them to know, and he doesn't want, evidently, he wouldn't want the Christian to have to come up with this original material. Paul makes it very clear, Caesar is not God. You see those two things that he just so wisely puts in this letter? Christians are good citizens. Oh, and by the way, Caesar is not God. Wow, Paul is just brilliant. God is not primary. Excuse me. Caesar is not primary. God is primary. Caesar is secondary. God alone is sovereign. God alone is supreme. God and his moral law are supreme. They are above all. God has put governments in place, and governments must submit to God. It is the first inclination of Christians to obey the government because we have been told that we need to submit to government. But God alone is supreme. Paul, again, I think has given a gift to the church. Christians submit to the government unless there is a clear departure from God's authoritative word, in which case Christians will disobey government as they choose to obey God. Some number of months ago, I came across this document. It's republished, by the Gospel Coalition. And it's called A Declaration of Faithful Disobedience. Let's go to that next. Yeah, this is Pastor Wang Yi, and I'm sorry if I mispronounce that. He's in China. He was a leader in Chinese thought. He was an attorney and a human rights lawyer, a law professor, one of the most influential public intellectuals in China. He came to Christ. I don't know how the gospel reached him. Boy, I'd love to hear that story. How'd you ever hear the gospel? He came to Christ in 2005, planted a church in 2008, and was just doing a bunch of stuff. And in 2011, they said, we want you to be a senior pastor. So he's been a pastor at a church in 2011. The Communist Party views Christianity as a threat to their ideological control. So he's been arrested along with about 100 of his parishioners, and he can face up to 15 years in prison. He wrote this document, a Declaration of Faithful Disobedience, and did not publish it right away. He gave it to his church and said, if I'm held for more than 48 hours, publish this. And so he was, and the document became known. In response to persecution and the Chinese attempt to control the church with a three-self church, millions of Christians gathered together in loosely connected house churches, which could be anywhere from 5 to thousands of people. They call it a house church. But I wanted to read some of what he wrote here. It is amazing, absolutely amazing. This man is brilliant, and he knows the scripture. He loves the Lord. He's after people for Christ. I'm going to read some comments. He doesn't cite Romans 13, but you're going to hear Romans 13 woven into his declaration here. So here he says this: on the basis of the teachings of the Bible and the mission of the gospel, I respect the authorities that God has established in China. He's in prison. For God deposes kings and raises up kings. That's actually Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. This is why I submit to the historical and the institutional arrangements of God in China. As a pastor of a Christian church, I have my own understanding and views based on the Bible about what righteous order and good government is. At the same time, I am filled with anger and disgust at the persecution of the church by this communist regime, at the wickedness of their depriving people of the freedoms of religion and of conscience. But changing social and political institutions is not the mission I have been called to. and is not the goal for which God has given his people the gospel. Wow, that is just amazing. I didn't anticipate that when I was reading this. I accept and respect the fact that this communist regime has been allowed by God to rule temporarily. I am joyfully willing to submit myself to their enforcement of law as though submitting to the discipline and training of the Lord. At the same time, I believe this communist regime's persecution against the church is a greatly wicked and unlawful action. As a pastor of a Christian church, I must denounce this wickedness openly and severely. The calling that I have received requires me to use nonviolent methods to disobey those human laws which disobey the Bible and God. My Savior, Jesus Christ, also requires me to joyfully bear all costs for disobeying wicked laws. Joyfully. But this does not mean that my personal disobedience and the disobedience of the church is in any sense fighting for rights or political activism in the form of civil disobedience, because I do not have the intention of changing any institutions or laws of China. Does that feel counterintuitive to you? That's the gospel. As a pastor, my disobedience is one part of the gospel commission. Christ's Great Commission requires of us great disobedience. The goal of disobedience is not to change the world, but to testify of another world. The Bible teaches us that in all matters relating to the gospel and human conscience, we must obey God and not men. This is why I'm not interested in changing any political or legal institutions in China. I'm not even interested in the question of when the communist regime's policies persecuting the church will change. Regardless of which regime I live under now or in the future, as long as the secular government continues to persecute the church, violating human consciences that belong to God alone, I will continue my faithful disobedience. Precisely because none of my words and actions are directed towards seeking and hoping for political and social transformation, I have no fear of any social and political power. For the Bible teaches us that God establishes governmental authorities in order to terrorize evildoers, not to terrorize doers of good. That sounds a lot like Romans 13. If believers in Jesus do no wrong, then they should not be afraid of dark powers. Even though I am often weak, I firmly believe in this promise of the gospel. This is what I've devoted all of my energy to. It is the good news that I am spreading throughout Chinese society. Just a bit more. I hope God uses me by means of, first, losing my personal freedom. So he sees the loss of personal freedom as an opportunity. I hope God uses me, first, by losing my personal freedom to tell those who have deprived me of my personal freedom that there is an authority higher than their authority, and that there is a freedom that they cannot restrain, a freedom that fills the church of the crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Whew! Amen to that guy. So there, if you look at the notes online, there's a link. You just click on that link. It'll take you to this. Or my handwritten notes, my typed out notes, rather, give you the title and the location. It's the Gospel Coalition, and the name of the article, again, is Faithful Disobedience. Pastor Wang Yi. Wow, just amazing. So glad we have people like that on our team, aren't you? Wow. Thank you for thinking that out, Pastor Yi. Well, as a church leadership, we've learned a few things in this past year in terms of COVID response. There are many lessons out of the season of COVID, but I just have a few. I want to focus on the response of Christians. I was disappointed with the response of Christians to the lockdown with COVID restrictions, and probably not for the reasons that you might first guess. When the response was to pit one group of Christians against another group of Christians as if it's us against them, that's disappointing, because it's not us against them, it's just us. There are no sides in this. It's just us. We're Christians. We're part of the same family. We're on the same team. We are in Christ. It's just us. It's never been us against them, nor will it ever be us against them. It's just us. I'm going to teach spiritual warfare in the fall. So I'm already reading on that and trying to learn about that, which has been challenging. One of the things I'm absolutely convinced of is that Satan has strategies. We're told that in Ephesians chapter 6. He schemes. He has strategic intentions. And one of his strategies in the church is divide and conquer. Don't give in to that. Don't go there. But there's also this. We live in a culture that is growing in hostility toward Christians and Christianity. And so things like the authority of God, the authority of God's word, and the authority of the Christian to speak for God is being called into question, and it will continue to be so more and more as the days go on. It's important, so important that we prioritize unity. I've noticed that some folks in the church have some very strong opinions and are ready to go to battle with other Christians over their positions, but they do so without ever mentioning the Bible. If you want to have a conversation with me and we're going to agree to disagree, it won't be just because kumbaya and let's be friendly. It's going to be, here's some scripture. Let me show you where I stand with scripture. Let's argue the merits of scripture and our understanding of scripture. But what I've seen in this past year are very strong feelings, very strong positions based on feelings and emotion, and this is the way we've always done it around here. That just will not last in what's going to come down the pike in our society. You need to dig deep and dig into the Word of God. So not only do we need to prioritize unity, we need to prioritize the Bible, just like Pastor Yee did. The Bible says this, the Bible says that, the Bible says this other thing, and here are my positions. We will soon have strong, significant issues to deal with from our government. For instance, by significant, I mean a whole lot more than mask or no mask, and 3 feet, 6 feet, a whole lot more than that. For instance, you may have noticed the societal push toward gender and marriage in a way that conflicts with Scripture. My opinion that the Bible teaches, and the elders agree, and this church has actually confirmed, the Bible teaches marriage is one man, one woman. But there's a push there, and it's going to be coming more. There's a push in our culture that marriage is going to be open for more than one man, one woman. It could be two guys and a girl, or a guy and three girls, or it could be a man and a woman and a woman. Well, you need to understand that as a pastor, as I try to abide by Scripture, I am not allowed to do a same-sex union. You can have my job, I'm not doing the wedding. There will come a time when that becomes more of an issue in this culture, much more of an issue than masks and no masks. Now, the church has tried to protect me from that. We have a wedding policy and we have a building policy. Both overlap and in essence say you cannot use this building for a wedding unless you are a member of this church in good standing and in agreement with the Bible as the elders teach it. So not just any old so-called interpretation of the Bible, but what we actually teach here, what we actually embrace. Well, with regard to closing the church and requiring masks, I think we closed down for 2 months and we require masks to this day. And I have second-guessed myself on that one a lot. It wasn't totally my decision, but I am in the lead. Most decisions, just because of the time of life, the pace of ministry, I make a decision, let's go, let's move forward. We're going to support a decision. We're not going to look back. Sometimes I revisit, but this one I have looked at time and time again. Woo, this was hard. And you know what? Looking back over the last year, this is what I think I would recommend. Let's do the same thing all over again. Let's close it down for a few months. We'll open it back up when the government says we're free to open. We're going to do it just like that. I am not in a position where I can assess the wide variety of medical opinions that presently are out there or have been out there. We chose to be uncomfortable for a season. And we choose to be uncomfortable to this day. I'm so glad I get to stand up here and preach and not wear a mask. Let's be good citizens with the understanding that we all live under the authority of God's word. And when the civil laws conflict with God's laws, we have to go with God's laws. But during this entire time, we were not told not to worship. We were not told not to read Scripture. We were not told not to pray in Jesus' name. We were not told not to teach the Bible. We were just inconvenienced. And so we did, out of care for people. I would recommend doing exactly the same thing again. It'd be inconvenient. I sure hope we don't go back, but that would be my recommendation. Let's put the gospel on display with our words and our tone and our unity and our understanding what the Bible actually says. Martin Luther King Jr. in the 60s said this, "The church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but the conscience of the state." Let's put the gospel on display so that a watching world might come to understand what it means to be a follower of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for the gift of today, this hour. We needed to be here to hear Romans 13, and you knew that long ago when Paul wrote it down. That's just amazing to us. I pray that you'd examine our hearts and our minds, Lord, see if there be any wayward thing within us, any disposition, to anything we're hanging on to still, any last remnant of resentment or bitterness or anger or complaint or blame or accusation. Lord, we want to let that go. We would like to receive the freedom that truly is freedom, freedom in Christ. And then we want to live in that freedom, not occasionally, not sometimes, not sporadically, daily, every single day, following Jesus. It's in his great name I pray. Amen.